Before I left, I was looking at a series of messages on Jesus' final sayings from the cross prior to his death. And so I'll kind of just put that on pause. Maybe we'll pick it up at various times or again next Easter or whatever. We'll see where that goes. But last weekend, as we celebrated Resurrection Sunday, and as I was reading some of the accounts of Resurrection Sunday, and we attended church, our son's church last Sunday, and we heard the resurrection account being read, there was a phrase that really just kind of stood out to me. A post, I guess, resurrection phrase that just really kind of lingered with me. And I want to talk to you a little bit about that this morning. And so we're going to read the first seven verses of Matthew chapter 28. It is the resurrection account. And I just want to read it again this morning. Matthew chapter 28 and the first seven verses. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" The phrase that kind of really just leapt out to me is the words of the angel to the ladies, "I know that you are looking for Jesus. I know that you are looking for Jesus." They were looking for him physically. They were looking for his body. They were looking for him practically to embalm him. These ladies had followed him. They loved him. They were heartbroken. Jesus had died. They were disillusioned. They were desperate to do something. You know, when you feel like you need to do something, but you don't know what to do. Maybe you faced a tragedy. Someone has died belonged to you. You know someone's facing a difficult situation, and you want to do something, but you don't know what to do. And I kind of wonder if that's what they were dealing with. They were so disillusioned, so heartbroken. They wanted to do something. At least we can do this. At least we can embalm his body. We can anoint his body and prepare him for burial. But to me, the response of the angel is bigger than that. It spoke to me a response that fits so many people in so many situations, many of whom are heartbroken, many of whom are disillusioned, many of whom have no idea where they should turn or what to do. But what they are really looking for is Jesus. And I've met so many people in my life that I could have had that response to them. When they're busy just frantically searching for something to do, we've got to do something, I feel like I could have said to them, like the angel, even though I'm not an angel, as many of you know, I feel like I could have said to them, "I know you're looking for Jesus." Because at the end of everything, that's what people really need. Jesus is who they really need. And I believe that today we have so many people that are looking, they don't even maybe not even know what they're looking for. They're fearful, they're in trials, in life in general. They may not even know what it is or who it is they're looking for. And in mankind's deepest search, what they're really looking for is Jesus. And so I just want to talk to you this morning about looking for Jesus. I hesitated with the title because a number of years ago I saw a picture of a billboard or a sign in front of a church, and the pastor, the minister, the reverend had advertised his Sunday sermons. And it read, "Morning sermon, Jesus walks on water. Evening sermon, searching for Jesus." So I hesitated when I thought about the title. looking for Jesus or searching for Jesus. But who are the people who look for Jesus? What kind of people are really looking for Jesus? This passage, as I said, is the familiar Resurrection Sunday passage. It starts with a very specific, almost a time stamp. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week. It's one of the few passages of Scripture that really kind of time stamp it. There's no doubt when this took place. It was the morning at dawn, the first day of the week, our Sunday, the Christian. It's why we celebrate the resurrection on Sunday. It's why we as Christians worship on Sunday. The crucifixion had taken place, as we know. These ladies, along with others, according to chapter 27, they had watched Jesus die. They had watched him die. Their loved one, their trust, the one they had placed their trust in, they watched him die. Further, it tells us in chapter 27, verse 61, that they watched him being placed in a tomb. And that's fairly final. The next day, they couldn't do anything because it was a Sabbath, and in Jewish custom, in Jewish tradition, it was a day of rest. You did no work. Even you didn't go and embalm a body. Jesus was placed in the tomb. They couldn't even prepare his body that day. They couldn't embalm it with spices. They couldn't even buy ointment or spices on the Sabbath. So now this is their very first opportunity. They don't wait. They're not waiting. The very first opportunity, the very first chance after Sabbath, at dawn, right away, out of the gate, they return to the tomb. Now, the other Gospels that parallel this account, they tell us why they went to the tomb. They were going to anoint his body or prepare his body with spices. But they knew that the tomb had a large stone placed in front of it. They'd seen that. So they must have been hoping that someone would be there to help them move the stone, or I don't know what they were thinking, really. Of course, we know that when they got there, they didn't need to worry about that. The angel of the Lord had rolled a stone away as Jesus had risen from the dead. We know that. And the angel spoke to them, and obviously there was a bit of fear maybe taking place. The angel speaks to them and says, I know you're looking for Jesus. And in his words, and in his answer to their questions, I guess, about how are we going to roll this stone away, why is the stone rolled away, why is Jesus not there, in the answer that the angel gives, he not only answers their immediate question about where is Jesus, but he answers their deepest and most important questions, questions that all of us have at some point in our lives. Questions about the future, questions about where to from here, so to speak. Who are the people who are really looking for Jesus? Well, I think we can see from this passage and can make some parallels here very easily. First of all, the people that are looking for Jesus are people who are afraid. People who are fearful. People who are looking for comfort. The first words the ladies heard from the angel, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus. Charles Spurgeon, who was known as one of the greatest preachers of all time, he said in those words, do not be afraid, he says, this is the very genius of the gospel. The very peak of the gospel is that comfort that's brought to people who are afraid. It brings a calm to fear. These ladies were not only sad. They were heartbroken. They were mourning the loss of their loved one. But they were afraid because now the future was uncertain. They didn't know what lay ahead of them. And isn't that what troubles most people? Isn't that what really troubles people the most? Not knowing what the future holds. The uncertainties. Not being able to make plans. Sometimes that's in the immediate. When you can't really plan things because you don't know things, it can get overwhelming and frustrating, but then you take that and multiply it by a total unknown future. They were afraid. And the first words they hear, I know it was more of a specific thing about the tomb being empty, but the first words that they hear, do not be afraid. Maybe someone here this morning needs to hear those words. Maybe someone listening to this service on live stream, you just need to hear those words this morning. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Jesus has risen. Maybe it's your fear of the future, not knowing what the future holds. Maybe it's your fear of the past. Maybe something in your past has you fearful. You're just afraid the past is going to catch up with you. Maybe it's the present that's causing you the most fear. Things that are happening in our world has just made you fearful. Maybe it's the darkness that makes you afraid. Maybe it's the light. People are generally afraid of the unknown. And I think when people are looking for comfort, when they're looking for an answer to an unknown future, what they're really looking for is Jesus. And I think we have opportunities, just as the ladies had, and I'll get to that in a moment, following Easter, when people maybe express to you, I'm just afraid of the future, afraid of the economy, afraid of the health situations, afraid of this or afraid of that. Maybe here's an opportunity for us this post-Easter to say, I know you're looking for something. You're looking for Jesus. Because he's the answer to every fear, even death. For the child of God, yes, death brings sadness. I said I lost my mother since last year. My wife lost her brother since last year. And this brings sadness. Obviously, it brings sadness. And for some circumstances, the sadness is so great that I can't even imagine it for some people. But for the child of God, death does not need to bring fear. Just as Jesus rose from the dead, the scriptures tell us that Jesus has become the first fruits. In other words, he's just the proof for rising from the dead that others of us who love Jesus Christ will also rise from the dead. The scriptures call this the guarantee of those who have died in Christ. Maybe some of you are facing this year with having the loss of a loved one. It doesn't need to bring fear. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 13, Paul wrote to a group of people who were fearful. They had lost loved ones. They were afraid that this is the end. It's over. We've lost them. But Paul wrote to them and said, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to get this wrong, he says, about the people who have died. We don't want you to grieve like the rest of mankind that has no hope. He says this, for we believe that Jesus died, and we believe that Jesus rose again, and therefore we believe that Jesus, that God rather, will bring with Jesus those who have died in him. And so there's hope. And that's what people need maybe more than anything. And people that are looking for hope, they're really looking for Jesus, because in him is the only real hope that we have. People who are looking for Jesus are looking for hope. People who are looking for Jesus are looking for someone who understands them. Have you ever felt like nobody understands you? Am I the only one like that? I just don't think people understand me. Some of you are smiling. I know you felt that way. Nobody really understands. Nobody gets it. And then the person that you think doesn't get it, they're thinking, you just don't get me either, so we're even. We've convinced ourselves of that. And I might convince myself that nobody understands. I might convince you that nobody really understands me, but I'm not going to convince God. Because if nobody else on this earth understands, he does. And maybe that's what we need to know today. I think the ladies that came to the tomb, that they needed to know that God understood. The Bible reminds us of God's knowledge of our lives. The Bible assures us that God knows our circumstances. The Bible assures us that when we don't know, He does. You see, there's something interesting about us and God is that He knows our futures even when we don't. Scriptures tell us that our days are written in His book. And so when we think nobody understands, God kind of, I don't know if He chuckles at us or not, but He knows. He already has our days written. Even in His teaching about prayer, when Jesus was teaching the disciples how to pray, he wanted to remind them that they didn't need these long, repetitive, formal prayers, reminding and outlining God, giving God our list of things, because He says God already knows them. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8 says, "Your heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask Him." And so He knows, He understands. And I think when people are looking for someone to understand them, what they're really looking for is Jesus. The Jesus who overcame death and has risen from the grave. As I said, they're looking for hope. And the greatest hope of all is found in the words of the angel to the ladies. He's not here. He is risen, just as He said. God can be trusted, just as He said. If God, just as He said, can raise Jesus from the dead, then I'm a believer that God, just as He said, can do all the other things in this book that pertain to me in my life. If He can be trusted to raise His Son from the dead, then He can be trusted with my life and my future. Excuse me, I had a youth pastor a number of years ago, and one of his favorite phrases was, "Paul, facts are your friends." And maybe we'd be talking about something or making some plans, and I might say, "Well, what about if this? And what about if that?" And he'd say, "Paul, facts are your friends." Well, folks, the fact of the matter is there's an empty grave. And 2,000 years later, with all of the attempts to destroy the message of the gospel, with all of the attempts to try to discredit the message of Jesus, not one trace of Jesus has been found. The tomb is empty. He has risen just as He said. And the hope that we have is not based on myth. It's not even based on theory. It's not based on projections. It's hope that's based on truth and fact that Jesus Christ is risen. He's not here. He's risen just as He said. And that's where your hope comes from. That's where my hope comes from. It comes from truth. It comes from the truth of the message of the Word of God. It comes from the truth of the life of Jesus Christ. It comes from the truth of the death of Jesus, who died on a cross to save me from my sins. It rests on the truth of the fact that Jesus now has overcome death and is risen. And it rests on the fact that right now He is interceding for me at the right hand of His Father. Those are truths that give us hope. They're based on facts. One of my favorite post-Easter accounts, and even post-Easter messages, which I thought about preaching this morning, but felt to go this way a little bit, is the Luke 24 account of what we call the Emmaus Road. You know, the disciples, they're walking after, and they're kind of just talking about, "Oh, just this is terrible." I can almost imagine their conversation. These two men are so disheartened. This man comes and starts to walk with them. And then he does something that we really need to do. Scripture says he began to tell them the Word of God. He opens up the Scriptures to them, so to speak. And the hopes of these two men who are so disheartened are renewed, and their response is, did not our hearts burn within us? Didn't something trigger in our spirits, they're saying, when he talked with us and opened the scriptures? You see, even when Jesus was in proximity to them, they didn't really get it. But when he opened the scriptures and the truth of God's word, that he was now alive, began to register, something happened. And here's a mistake that many people make. They try to live their lives in proximity to Jesus. Close enough. I'll go to church, I'll keep the teachings there, you know, loosely. But they do not really get into the truth of the scriptures, the truth of Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, his interceding for us, his soon return. It's the truth that brings hope. It's not an experience or a proximity. It's the truth of the message of the gospel. And for those that may be here this morning or you're listening to this, it's not being close to someone who knows Jesus. It's knowing the truth of his word, because it's truth that gives hope. People are looking for hope. They're looking for assurance. They're looking for hope for the future. The scriptures also give us these wonderful promises. And if Jesus fulfilled these promises, then I have every expectation he will fulfill the others. In these days of confusion and fear and hopelessness, we also have a hope that not only did Jesus rise from the dead, but we have a hope that he's coming again. In Acts chapter 1 and verse number 11, when Jesus ascended into heaven, we have these wonderful words of scripture. Again, an angel says to them, "Men of Galilee, why are you looking into the sky? Why are you confused, uncertain about the future? This same Jesus will come back." Again, in the book of 1 Thessalonians, when Paul wrote to this Thessalonian church who were so disheartened, these people had followed Jesus, but now they had died, and they thought, this must be it. And Paul gave them the assurance in verses number 14 and 15 that we looked at earlier. I'll read them again. I don't know if we did read them earlier, actually. It says, "For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. We believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep." That's where we stop. "According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not go ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever." There's hope found in the truth of God's word. And that truth was verified that morning when the ladies went to a tomb and their friend, the one that they love, who had died 2 days before, the one that they saw be placed in a tomb, was now alive. It verifies the truth of God's word and gives us hope. People who are looking for hope for the present, people that are looking for hope for the future, they're looking for Jesus. I think there's one other thing that we don't want to lose sight of. People are looking for purpose. After the ladies came to the tomb in this just total disillusioned state, what do we do now? Let's at least embalm his body. We can do something practical. The angel met them at the tomb and told them that Jesus was alive. And then the angel said this to them, "Come and see, then go and tell." Someone said that these are the four most important words in the gospel. Come, see, go, tell. And just look at the change in the tone and the change in the attitude. So the women hurried. They ran away from the tomb, filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. All of a sudden, these ladies who felt they had lost everything, including purpose, now their purpose was renewed. Instead of trying to find some purpose in embalming a friend, their purpose was now to tell the message of the resurrection, to bring words of hope and joy and opportunity. I don't want to get into a psychology lesson this morning, but I think one of the biggest problems that this world deals with right now is people with lack of purpose. People need purpose. A lack of purpose is one of the biggest contributors to depression, anxiety, addiction. Lack of purpose results in emptiness, results in dissatisfaction. When people don't have purpose, they don't have anything. Friedrich Nietzsche, German philosopher, you may have heard of him. He's famous for several good quotes, actually. You may have heard the quote, "That which does not kill us makes us stronger." That was Nietzsche. There's truth in that. But he also said this, "He who has a why to live for, he who has a why to live for can bear with almost any how." He who has a why to live for can bear with almost any how. These ladies didn't have it all figured out. They were still afraid. They couldn't really theologically figure out everything that had gone on. But now they had a why because Jesus was alive. They had a purpose, and the how was secondary. They had a why to live for, and that's what people are missing today. People don't have a purpose. They're looking for the how. They're trying to figure it all out. But once people meet Jesus, they have a why, and that changes everything. Maybe you need a why to live for today. Because Jesus Christ died for you. Then another famous guy by the name of Paul Perry made this quote, "The empty tomb is the greatest solution to an empty life." The empty tomb is the greatest solution to an empty life. Because the empty tomb gives us a why. The empty tomb gives us a reason. The empty tomb gives us a hope. The empty tomb gives us a purpose. The empty tomb gives us a future. And when we have life and hope and a future and a salvation and we have a purpose, then we can deal with almost any how in life. I'm convinced that the people around me and around you that are looking for hope, that are looking for assurance, that are looking for comfort, that are looking for purpose, I think we can look at them like the angel looked at those ladies that day and say, "I know you're looking for Jesus." And we have the privilege of telling them about the greatest purpose in life. The one who gives comfort, hope, purpose, and an answer to emptiness. If you're looking for any of those things today, if you're looking for any of those things, I will guarantee you this morning that you will find them in Jesus. Because of the empty tomb, your life can be full.